If you brought a Bible with you, let's open it up to the book of Matthew again. I think we started Matthew sometime back in January, February. Don't quote me on that. I think that's when we started it. The reason I say that from time to time is so that none of you can accuse me of preaching a message directly to you. It's the Sunday after Thanksgiving. I didn't know if you would still be at your mom and them's house, or you would be back here, or if you would have ate some bad turkey and been sick, nor would I have even known that I'd been in Matthew chapter 11. But we've made it in our study of the book of Matthew to chapter 11, and the freedom that it gives me in teaching verse by verse through books of the Bible is that it allows me to let the Bible be the Bible, and I don't go around picking out sermons based upon what I think someone needs to hear. What you need to hear is the same thing I need to hear, and that's God's Word explained. And so that's what we're going to attempt to do this morning. And as I studied this text for the past week, some things jumped out at me. And it's primarily the word confusion. It's not in the text, but it runs throughout this passage of Scripture. In verses 1 through 15 of Matthew chapter 11, there is a lot of confusion. And the confusion centers around ministry. Ministry. The title of my message is Confusion About the Ministry. Now you may be thinking, yeah, I know some preachers that were confused. They never should have went into the ministry. That's not what this is about. The confusion of the ministry that we're going to be talking about is the ministry of people who are called by God into the ministry. These are people who are doing exactly what God called them to do, and there's confusion about what they're doing. Let me kind of set the stage. Have you ever expected someone to do something and they didn't do it? You ever hired somebody to do something and they didn't do it? Did you ever scratch your head and say, I wonder why they didn't do what I paid them to do? I wonder what the problem was here. I wonder why they didn't do what they promised. There's some confusion here when we don't fully understand what the ministry is. So as we read these 15 verses, I want you to think about confusion about someone's ministry. Let's begin reading in chapter 11 of Matthew's Gospel. We'll begin in verse 1 and go through verse 15. And it came to pass, when Jesus had made an end of commanding His 12 disciples, He departed thence to teach and to preach in their cities. Now when John had heard in prison the works of Christ, he sent two of His disciples, and said unto Him, Art thou He that should come, or do we look for another? Jesus answered and said unto them, Go and show John again those things which ye do hear and see. The blind receive their sight, and the lame walk. The lepers are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised up, and the poor have the gospel preached to them. And blessed is he, whomsoever shall not be offended in me. And as they departed, Jesus began to say to the multitudes concerning John, What went ye out into the wilderness to see? A reed shaken with the wind? But what went ye out there for to see? A man clothed in soft raiment? Behold, they that wear soft clothing are in kings' houses. But what went ye out for to see? A prophet? Yea, I say unto you, more than a prophet. For this is he of whom it is written, Behold, I send my messenger before thy face, which shall prepare thy way before thee. Verily I say unto you, among them that are born of women, there hath not risen a greater than John the Baptist. Notwithstanding, he that is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he. And from the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of heaven suffereth violence, and the violent take it by force. For all the prophets and the law prophesied until John. If you will receive it, this is Elias, which was for to come. He that hath ears to hear, let him hear. Jesus clearly is talking about confusion. The disciples of John are confused. John the Baptist himself is confused. And I'm going to venture to say many Christians are confused about their place in the ministry. When I look at this text, I see some very clear teaching about confusion of ministry. I have 3 points for the message. I know it's the Sunday after Thanksgiving, and you can't handle a 5-point message. It's the Sunday after Thanksgiving, and I can't prepare a 5-point message. I've gorged myself just like you have, but I have 3 distinct points that come out of this text. I'll give them to you now because I know what you've done to your bodies in the last 2 or 3 days. The first thing I'm going to talk about is confusion about Christ's ministry. Then I'm going to talk about confusion about John's ministry. And lastly, I want to talk of confusion about your ministry. Sounds pretty interesting to me. I'm excited about it. I want to talk first of all about confusion about Christ's ministry. When we look at the first 6 verses, 1 through 6, John the Baptist is clearly confused about the ministry of Jesus Christ. Now, if anybody knew about the ministry of Jesus Christ, it was John. Was it not John? It was John that said, I shouldn't be baptizing you, you should be baptizing me. Wasn't it John, as he walked out of the water, who saw the Spirit descending in the form of a dove upon Christ and hearing the thundering voice from heaven saying, Behold, this is my beloved Son, in whom I'm well pleased. Was this not John who saw all members of the Trinity working in harmony, declaring that Jesus Christ is indeed the Son of God? Was it not John that said, There cometh one after me whose shoe latches I'm not worthy to untie? Was it not John the Baptist who said to John the disciple, Behold the Lamb of God which taketh away the sin of the world? Friends, if anybody on the face of the earth knew who Jesus Christ was, it was John the Baptist. Yet in these first 6 verses, we find some confusion about Christ's ministry. And the confusion is coming from none other than John the Baptist. Let's look at these 6 verses. First of all, let's deal with verse 1. And it came to pass when Jesus had made an end of commanding His 12 disciples, He departed thence to teach and preach in their cities. Now, the reason I do not believe that the Bible is inerrant in its current form is because I believe that verse number 1 of chapter 11 should really be verse 43 of chapter 10. I do not believe that the words of God are inaccurate. I believe the guys that divided it up into chapter and verses about 500 years ago didn't always get it right. They made it good for us. We don't have to read through 11 chapters of Matthew to find our place. We can turn to a number. We can turn to a chapter. We can turn to a verse, of which I'm appreciative. But verse 1 really belongs in chapter 10. You say, Brother Harold, you shouldn't say that. I'm not saying the Bible's untrue. I'm simply agreeing with another preacher you probably respect named Charles Haddon Spurgeon. Oh, well, Brother Harold, if Charles Spurgeon said so, then you're probably okay. Yeah, a lot of commentators have made this statement. In chapter 10, Jesus was sending out the apostles to go on a missionary journey. And it says as soon as they left, Jesus also went out teaching in their cities. I don't think it means that He went to the cities these guys were from. I think it meant to the cities these guys were sent. Jesus circulated among these traveling preachers preaching as well. He didn't sit back and watch them work. But now we get down to the confusion about Christ's ministry in verses 2 and 3. Here's our real question. Now when John had heard in the prison the works of Christ, he sent 2 of his disciples and said unto him, Art thou he that should come, or do we look for another? Friends, let me ask you a question. Is John doubting who Jesus Christ is? I'm getting a mixed response from our secret message of yes and no. Why would he send these 2 disciples of his to Jesus and say, Are you the guy we're waiting on, or is there another? John, you've already told us that he's the guy. I don't care how you slice this. John is having some second thoughts. Now, some people have gone so far, and I don't think rightly so, to say, well, John really had this question asked not for his sake, but so that his disciples would know that Jesus was the Messiah. Let me tell you something. John the Baptist is the guy that stuck his finger in the Pharisees' nose and said, "You're a brood of vipers." John the Baptist is the guy that stuck his finger in Herod's nose and said, "You've married your brother's wife and you're living in sin." I don't think John the Baptist has to take the back door to get his disciples to figure out who Jesus Christ is. I don't think John is like, "Well, you know, maybe I should ask a dumb question so the disciples learn something from Jesus." That makes zero sense. Now, why would someone say that? Well, they don't want to say that John the Baptist doubted his salvation. Because I've heard preachers, and if you've been around church as long as I have, you've probably heard preachers that say, "Well, if you doubt your salvation, you're probably lost." You ever heard that? "If you're not 100% absolutely certain, you're probably lost." I want to tell you something. You can be absolutely 100% certain and still doubt. Still doubt. You can be absolute 100% certain and still back out on what you believe. Remember Jesus asking the question to his disciples? "Who do you say that I am?" Peter pipes up and says something good for a change. "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." What did Jesus say to Peter? "Peter, you're smarter than all the other disciples I have." Is that what he said? He said, "Blessed art thou, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood hath revealed it to thee, but my Father which is in heaven." Peter knew that Jesus was indeed the Son of God because God the Father told Peter. See that? Who was it the night Jesus was arrested that denied the Lord three times? The guy whom God told, "This is my Son." Why do you have a problem with John the Baptist getting confused about the ministry of Jesus? Look, folks, if you try to make the Bible fit your system of theology, you're going to have to change some things. I have a better idea. Make your theology fit the Bible. You won't have any trouble. You may have to swallow your pride and occasionally say a guy that you never thought would doubted, but that's exactly what we have here. Now, why does John doubt? John saw the Spirit. John heard the Lord. John leapt in his mother's womb before he was born. When Christ, in his mother's womb, walked into the room. Don't go around trying to make John something he ain't. He's as much human in flesh and blood as me. That's exactly why Jesus said there's none born of a woman. He's just like us. He's just like us. Well, what was it that confused John? What was it that got John doubting? I'm going to submit to you, it was the ministry of Jesus Christ that caused John to doubt. Before Jesus went into the public ministry, John was absolute certain. "Lamb of God, Lamb of God, behold the Lamb of God, that's Him right there. Hey boys, right there, here He comes, this is Him." Jesus goes off into the wilderness and fasts for 40 days, right? He comes back. John says he's back. Here we go. Going to take a world over. Jesus doesn't go to Jerusalem and throw out the Pharisees. He doesn't go cleanse out the temple. He doesn't run out the Roman leadership. What does Jesus do? He goes to the Sea of Galilee to a bunch of hillbillies and preaches out in the wilderness like John was doing. John says, "That's my job, not your job." John's still preaching. Jesus is still preaching. Some people come to John and say, "John, he's got more disciples than you got." What does John say? "He must increase. I must decrease." What's John thinking? He's thinking that Jesus is going to take Israel back from Roman captivity. John gets pretty bold because he knows what Jesus is supposed to do, or he thinks he does. He starts wagging his finger at Herod, calling Herod a sinner. Herod goes up and grabs John, throws him in prison. Here's John in prison. What's wrong? John didn't understand the ministry of Jesus Christ. John was expecting to be sitting in the palace that Herod had, not in the prison that Herod had. This wasn't unique with John the Baptist. Do you not remember James and John's mother coming to the Lord saying, when you come into your kingdom, can my boy sit at your right hand? Was she talking about the heavenly kingdom? No, she's talking about the earthly kingdom. She says, hey, when the revolution starts, can my boys be in your inner cabinet? You see, everybody is expecting Jesus, including the Pharisees, to throw away the Roman captivity, to give Israel their liberty back, their freedom back. Instead, Christ came and offered true spiritual freedom to Israel. They rejected it, so He turns and offers it to Gentiles in order to make the Jews jealous. John's confused about the ministry of Jesus Christ, and he wants to know why he's in prison. Now, Jesus doesn't tell you what I just told you. Jesus doesn't say, John, I'm coming back later on, thousands of years later. How many thousand years later, preacher? I don't know. Jesus don't know. Only the Father knows the day and the hour in which the Lord will return. We can look back and say it's going to be thousands of years because it's been almost 2,000 years. And it may be 12,000 years. It may be 1,000,000 years before the Lord comes back. Oh, preacher, I believe He could come back right now. He could come back right now, but He doesn't have to. He's not working on your watch. He's working on His. Confusion about the ministry of Jesus Christ. Verses 4 and 5, Jesus doesn't give him this explanation of I'm going to die, I'm going to raise from the dead, and then I'm going to sit at the right hand of the Father until the Father sends me to come back and put all the enemies under my feet and I rule and reign on this. He said, look, that's all later. Jesus doesn't say that. What does He say? Verse 4, go show John again those things which you do hear and see. Notice the word again. John's already seen these things. They've already seen these things. If you read this account in Luke, it says while His disciples were there, Jesus performed these miracles. He raised someone from the dead. He cleanses a leper. He makes a lame guy walk. He gives a blind guy a sight. He does all this work in front of John's disciples. He says, go show them again. Look at verse 5 with me. The blind receive their sight. Who else could do that? The lame walk. Who else could do that? The leper. The lepers are cleansed. Lepers, plural. The deaf hear. And the dead are raised up. It's almost like the miracle is getting more and more and more miraculous. I knew a blind guy that went to the optometrist and got his eyes fixed. He had surgery and he got glasses and he could see. You've all seen the movie of Forrest Gump. He could run, but he was lame as a boy. Lame people can walk. We have finally cured, or at least prevented, leprosy. Deaf people, some of them, can hear again. They can have surgical implants. They can take an eardrum out of somebody else and put it in somebody else and give them hear. They can give them hearing aids where they can hear again. But here's something that science has never done. Raised a dead man back to life. Science cannot raise the dead. They can make improvements in some areas. They can make advancements in some areas. But when Jesus did this, it wasn't mere scientific improvement. Jesus did it in the miraculous. He said it and it was so. But notice the progression of these miracles. Raised the dead. Nobody's ever done that. Do you know there's a miracle listed here that's even more miraculous than raising the dead? Everybody looked back and said, you have a different translation. Preacher, that is the last miracle. No, the last miracle is the last phrase in verse 5. And the poor have the gospel preached to them. That is the miracle. The life-giving gospel of Jesus Christ is being preached in Israel for the first time in a long time. The life-giving gospel, it's saving people. And I want to tell you something. For God to recreate a soul that was His enemy and make that soul His son or His daughter is a bigger miracle than a dead man coming back to life. Well, Brother Harold, how can it be a bigger miracle than a dead man coming back to life? That man's going to die again. But when God saves someone, they're never, ever lost again. Never. The new birth is not like the first birth. The first birth gave me life. April 9th, 1975, I got life. I took my first breath of air on that date. St. Edward's Hospital in Fort Smith. Coming a day when the breath's going to go out of me. I'm going to breathe my last, as they say. I'm going to die. But there was something else that happened in my life between then and now. God saved me and made me a new creature. And I shall eternally live forever with Him. Nothing can happen in my life that can separate me from the love of God in Christ Jesus. Nothing. So what does Jesus say is the solution to the confusion about John's ministry? About his ministry. He says, you go tell John what I'm currently doing. Well, what you're currently doing is what caused John's confusion. Then he follows it up with verse 6. And verse 6 makes a lot more sense if you understand what I just said. Blessed is he, whosoever shall not be offended in me. Instead of Jesus giving a remedial class on his ministry to John, he simply tells John what he's already told people that prove that he is indeed the Son of God. Remember what the Pharisees said? He cast out devils by the devil. Jesus said, a house divided cannot stand. If I was of Satan, I couldn't cast out Satan. Jesus said, only God can do this and you know it. But he tells John, you go back and you tell John, not all this future stuff that's going to happen, you go back and tell John all the present stuff that is happening. Blind people are seeing, deaf people are hearing, lame people are walking, lepers are being cleansed, dead people are raised, and the gospel is being preached. That's all John needs to know. Well, John already knew all that. And if John already knew all that, telling him all that again ain't going to change things. Oh, yes, it will. Because Jesus follows it up in verse 6 with, and, not or, and, blessed are they that stumble not, are not offended with me. If what I'm currently doing is offensive to John, then it's John's problem, not Jesus' problem. If what God has commissioned Jesus Christ to do is offensive to John, then that's John's problem, not Jesus' problem. I had a guy in my office about 2 weeks ago. Here's what he told me. He said, Harold, you have a lot of potential. I'm paraphrasing so you don't get the hour and a half conversation I had. Harold, you got a lot of potential. If you just get these certain parts of your theology right, you would have it all together. You're close, but you're not there yet. I needed to come around on some charismatic gifts. Get a little fuller cup of the Spirit, and then I would have it. If what I'm currently doing is offensive to you, do not come to this church, because this is what you're going to hear day in and day out. Why? It's what I believe the Bible to teach. If this is Jesus' ministry, who gave Jesus this ministry? The Father. I came not to do my own will, but the will of Him that sent me. Jesus was a man under the authority of God. I don't mean that He was a man at the exclusion that He was God. He was 100% God. He was 100% man. But He put Himself under the authority of the Father's will to minister to us. And Jesus says, blessed is the man who's not offended at what I'm doing. You say, well, Brother Harold, it seems to me that John the Baptist was confused about Jesus' ministry and Jesus said he didn't care. That's right. It seems to me that Jesus said the only people that are blessed are the ones that like what I'm currently doing. Well, what Jesus was currently doing landed John in prison. And John didn't get it. Don't worry, Jesus is coming. He's going to bust you out like the Duke boys. God can break people out of prison. He's done it. He can break open prison and leave the prisoners in it. He's done that as well. But Jesus doesn't say, don't worry, John, there's hope. Your best life is still now. Good days are ahead. What does he say? He says, blessed are the people who like what I'm doing and don't get upset about it. Now, are there people in the world that get upset with what Jesus did? Oh, absolutely. And you don't have to wait until the 21st century to find them. As a matter of fact, Paul encounters them. In Acts chapter 17, let me read you one verse. He's preaching on Mars Hill. He's calling these people philosophers who are worshiping an unknown God. He says, I know the God you don't know. Him I declare unto you. And he preaches about how God created things, how Christ came to save men. And then he talks about how Jesus, who rose from the dead, will one day judge the world in verse 31. Notice the response of these wise men in verse 32. And when they heard of the resurrection of the dead, some mocked. And others said, we will hear thee again of this matter. What offended these philosophers? They loved Paul's sermon right up until Jesus rose from the dead. They were offended by the resurrection of the dead. That doesn't offend me. That thrills me. Thrills me. You know why? I'm planning on dying. I'd kind of like to get a new body. How about you? Well, I want to go to heaven in this body. I don't. My body's not functioning at 100% anymore. It hurts. It don't do what it used to do. It don't act like it used to act. My metabolism ain't what it used to be. I like the idea of the resurrection of the dead. Doesn't offend me. It thrills me. What's Jesus doing here? He's saying, John, my ministry is what it is. And the only people that are blessed are the ones that love my ministry the way it is. So what does that mean to John? Disciples went back and said, John, this is what we saw. This is what we heard. He's doing things only God can do. You know what John said? I'll just glory in that. John didn't soften his stance towards Herod, did he? He didn't recant his earlier statements. John continued the ministry and took confidence that Jesus Christ was indeed the Son of God, and the ministry that he had was the ministry that God gave him. Basically, what Jesus said is, he that can endure a trial without falling away is indeed my disciples. Remember Jesus' parable of the seeds? Some fell in good ground and brought forth much fruit, but some fell on stony ground. And when the sun came out, since it didn't have any root, it withered and faded away. That's not the blessed fruit, is it? The blessed fruit doesn't fall away when trials come. The blessed fruit doesn't recant what it believed when it's in prison. The best fruit, the blessed fruit, is he that's not offended regardless of what happens, because he knows that Christ's ministry was indeed the ministry God appointed it to. Confusion about Christ's ministry didn't just come from John. It came from virtually everyone, one time or another. Let's talk about our second thought in this text, the confusion about John's ministry. Now, these disciples, it doesn't tell us that they pulled Jesus aside and said, hey, come over here. We want to ask you something. John's got a question for you. It might embarrass him. These disciples just walked up in front of Jesus teaching and said, got a message from John. He wants to know. Well, everybody's heard Jesus' message. Everybody's thinking like you and I thought. John, really doubting this? Jesus clarifies some confusion about John's ministry in verses 7 through 15. Let's look at it. We'll look at it let's look at verse 7 and 8 first. And as they departed, Jesus began to say unto the multitudes concerning John, what went ye out into the wilderness to see? A reed shaken with the wind? But what went ye out for to see? A man clothed in soft raiment? Behold, they that wear soft clothes are in king's houses. Jesus says that John's ministry is the real deal. Jesus doesn't criticize John. Jesus defines John. Jesus tells us exactly who John is. He says John is doing exactly what he was appointed to do, just like I'm doing exactly what I was appointed to do. Look at verses 9 and 10. But what went ye out to see? A prophet? Yea, I say unto you, and more than a prophet. For this is he of whom it is written, behold, I send my messenger before thy face, which shall prepare thy way before thee. John is the last Old Testament prophet. John is the last Old Testament prophet. We make movies about the last people. The last Coltrane, the last cowboy, the last Mohican, the last samurai. We ought to make a movie about the last Old Testament prophet. Trouble is, if we let Hollywood do that, they'd ruin it like they've done every other Bible movie. He's the last of a legacy of Old Testament prophets. Jesus says in this text that he's more than a prophet. How can you be more than a prophet? This prophet had a privilege no Old Testament prophet had. Every Old Testament prophet had the same message when it came to Christ. You know what it was? He's coming. He's coming. He's coming. Oh, you're just like all the other prophets. Every prophet that came in the Old Testament said, he's coming. John had a different message. John's message was this: he's here. He's here. He's here. John's message was like no prophet before him. He's here. He's here. There he is. Jesus said he's more than a prophet. More than a prophet. He is a prophet of prophecy. This prophet was prophesied to come. He says in verse 11, verily I say unto you, no, verse 10, this is he of whom it is written, behold, I send my messenger before thy face, which shall prepare thy way before thee. Think about that. This is the prophet that was prophesied would come. This is not just a prophet that showed up unannounced. This is a prophet that was planned. This is the prophet that had the greatest ministry. Verse 11, verily I say unto you, among them that are born of women hath not raised a greater than John the Baptist. Notwithstanding, he that is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he. How can John have the greatest ministry? John was the prophet that said Christ is coming. John was the prophet that said Christ is here. And John was a prophet who could actually witness the work of Christ in his life. Why do you think Jesus said, watch again? John had witnessed miracles of Christ. Go tell him again. John had already seen these things. John had seen the Lord, witnessed the Lord, preached on the Lord's coming, preached the Lord was here, and then preached while the Lord worked. What a prophet. We'll look at verse 12 in a minute. Look at verse 13. For all the prophets and the law prophesied until John. The law and the prophets talked about what John was going to declare. What did the Old Testament tell us? Christ is coming. What did John say? Christ is here. Man, what a privilege. John was the last prophet to say he's coming. Every preacher from the time of Christ's death has had a different message than John. Our message is similar, but we add a word at the end. He's coming again. Huh? If you got a preacher walking around saying Christ is here, get away from him. John the Apostle warned us of that. There are many antichrists gone into the world saying, come here, Christ is here. Don't go there. Jesus warns us about this. John's the only prophet to say Christ is here. And after Christ dies and raises again, now they say he's been here and he's coming back. John had a very distinguished message. Look at verse 14. And if you will receive it, this is Elias, which was for to come. Elias or Elijah. Elijah, not Elijah reincarnate, but Elijah in power and spirit. Elijah in authority and command. John's ministry looked identical to Elijah's. Elijah declared that it would not rain for 3.5 years. And it didn't. How long was Christ here? Where'd Elijah minister at most of the time? Middle of nowhere. He didn't find Elijah in town. Found him on top of Mount Carmel. Found him by the brook Jabbok. You found him in a widow woman's house. You didn't find Elijah in the city squares preaching to the crowds. You found Elijah in the wilderness, the same place you found John. What else did we find in the life of Elijah that we find in John? Doubt. Remember Elijah under his juniper tree? Going to lay here until I die. Lord said, you're not going to lay here until you die. Yes, I am. I'm going to starve myself to death. Angel wakes him up. Somebody's been baking cakes while he slept. Eat. Okay, if you say so. Drink. Okay, if you say so. But I'm going back to bed. Wakes him back up again. Eat. You got a journey. Drink. You got a journey. Now get up there in the mountain and wait for me. I've got something I want to say. That same kind of stern dealing that God did with Elijah is the same kind of stern dealing that Jesus did with John. Why? Because Jesus tells us who He is. He's Elijah in spirit and in power. He's Elijah in authority and command. Remember what the king said to Elijah, "Art thou he that troubleth Israel?" The same thing Herod's saying to John, "You're the guy stirring up trouble." No, I'm the guy proclaiming Christ. Same ministry. Not Elijah reincarnate. Now look, Elijah reincarnate could happen. There are two people who are coming from heaven that are going to come back according to the book of Revelation. They're going to preach about Jesus Christ. They're going to be killed in the streets. They're going to lay dead for 3 days. They're going to come back to life and go into heaven. That's going to happen. There are two people that have not died in Scripture. One prior to the flood, one after the flood. One named Enoch, who walked with God and was not, for God took him. And one Elijah, who was carried away in a chariot of fire. I believe these two men will come back and testify to Jesus Christ in the last day and die. Say, "Brother, how can you prove that?" No. I just know that the wages of sin is death. I don't think these two guys are going to escape death. I think they have a ministry still yet to come. Authority, command. What John said was so. Look at verse 15. "He that hath ears to hear, let him hear." That's a classic Jesus statement. I wish we would say that more often from pulpits. I wish you'd hear that more often from pulpits. I wish you would have preachers that would just stand up and say it the way it is and say, "You can understand that, great." Instead, we have the exact opposite. Now, I'm going to make the gospel so simple that even a child can understand it. No, you're going to ruin the gospel. I'm going to make it so simple that a 3-year-old can believe it. No, you're not. You're going to ruin the gospel. A 3-year-old doesn't understand sin, much less repentance. I was 3 years old. I thought my first name was No, or at least my middle name. I didn't understand why I couldn't have that. I didn't understand why I couldn't do that. I wanted to do that. And if nobody was looking, I would do that. You're going to tell me that kid understands the gospel? No. You will not understand the gospel until you first understand you're a sinner and you need a Savior. And you can't save yourself and you can't turn over a new leaf. You can't start living a good life. You can't try to do better. You can't get an E for effort. If you don't submit to the will of God, repent of your sins, and confess Christ as your Savior, you will die and be rightly judged by God as unworthy. Brother Harold, that's an awful harsh lesson. I'll close it with the words of Christ. "He that had ears to hear, let him hear." If you don't like it, that's not my problem. My ministry is not to make you like the gospel. My ministry is not to make you like God. My ministry is not to make you like the things of God. My ministry is to proclaim the things of God. That's my ministry. An old preacher once said, "It's not my job to see that they like it. It's my job to see that they get it." And that's true. I wish we had more preachers that just gave it and let God open hearts, eyes, and ears. Confusion about John's ministry. You say, "Well, Brother Harold, why does it matter what John's ministry was? He's the last Old Testament prophet. Big deal." I'll tell you why it matters. Because you live in a part of the country where there's another group of people going around who are teaching their churches that you and I, as Baptists, came from John the Baptist. You know who they are? The churches of Christ. Oh, y'all ain't that hungry. I fed you breakfast just an hour ago. Listen to me for just a moment. I got mad in my bedroom one Sunday morning. The very first year I was pastoring a church, I was down in Mulberry before I came here. And I would turn on the TV as I was getting dressed. This is back when I used to go to church as a family before I learned that Preachers can't do that and do their job right the right way. But we were all getting ready, and I was trying to find a preacher on the radio, and I ended up, you know, one leg in my pants, changing channels, laid the controller down to finish getting ready, and it was a Church of Christ preacher on there. And he said, "Oh, my friends, I wouldn't believe anybody that said they began with John the Baptist." What? Who in the right mind began with John the Baptist? I thought, who's this guy talking about? Hey, had my attention. I quit getting dressed. I thought, what kind of cult follows John the Baptist? And I started watching. He said, "All these Baptist churches originated with John the Baptist, but we are the churches of Christ. We originated with Christ." My stars, I didn't originate with no John the Baptist. I started doing a little research on the churches of Christ. Hey, I didn't want to be the guy that had it wrong. Do you know what the Church of Christ used to be called before they picked that great name, Churches of Christ? Huh? Campbellites. After their founder, Alexander Campbell. Their founder came on the scene in the early 1800s. He was a Presbyterian, sprinkled as a child. He began to read the Scriptures and said, "You know what? I'm a believer. Now I need to be baptized as a believer." Where do you think he went to get baptized, this founder of the Church of Christ? Well, he marched down to the local Red River Baptist Church and got baptized and became a Baptist. The founder of the Church of Christ was baptized by Baptist church, by Baptist preacher, was a Baptist pastor. Well, Brother Harold, how did they become the Churches of Christ? He started teaching that if you weren't baptized, you weren't saved. And Baptists said, "Wait a minute. It's not baptism that saves. It's faith in the Lord Jesus Christ that saves. And real faith is accompanied with repentance. And when someone genuinely believes and genuinely repents, they want to be baptized. It's not baptism that saves. It's faith that saves. And faith comes from God." And Alexander Campbell said, "I don't believe that. I'm quitting. I'm starting my own group. And we're going to baptize for salvation." Today you have the Churches of Christ who tell us that all Baptists were started by John the Baptist. Friends, let me tell you something. If we were founded by John the Baptist, we missed Christ. John the Baptist's ministry was not to start a church. It was not to even start a group of followers. John was here to point us to Christ. And when John's ministry was no longer needed, the Lord took him home to heaven. He didn't come from John the Baptist. We came from Jesus Christ. Well, how did we get the name Baptist? Our enemies gave it to us. They gave it to us. We didn't pick the name Baptist. We were called Baptist by other people. You know why? We insisted on being baptized after we were saved instead of after we were born. And we were called rebaptizers, Anabaptist. We didn't pick the name. We called ourselves Christ Church at Horse Lay Down. How would you like to go there? Horse Lay Down Church. But our enemies just kept referring to us as Baptist, 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 because we also insisted that baptism was by immersion and not by a few drops on top of the head. So pretty soon we took the name of our enemies and called ourselves Baptist, not because we believe in the ministry of John the Baptist still today, but because we believe in Jesus Christ and our enemies have given us our name. Can I tell you something? The Church of Christ came out of the Baptist church. How can you come out of the Baptist church and say you're older than the Baptist church? The only way you can get away with that is if you surround yourself with ignorant people who don't know any better. I have good news for you today, Lee Creek. You're no longer ignorant in these things if you were when you came in. Now if you end up in that cult, it's your own fault, not the fault of your pastor. Because I have not ceased to warn you the dangers of the Church of Christ. Look at our last thought, and I'll pick up the pace. Confusion about your ministry. If people can be confused, good people, John the Baptist, good people, can be confused about the ministry of Christ. And people by and large can be confused about the ministry of John the Baptist, I'm going to go out on a limb and say many of you can be confused about your own personal ministry to Christ. Preacher, I'm not called to be a preacher like you. I know. But if you've been called of God, filled with the Holy Spirit, if you're a child of God, you have a ministry. You have a ministry. You have a responsibility. I don't want any responsibility. I just want to come in, sit on the back row and be the slip out real fast and not have anybody interact with me. I'm sorry. If you're a child of God, your Heavenly Father ain't going to let you live that way. Remember when your dad told you to do something and you said, I ain't going to do it. I'll just stay over at my friend's house. Sooner or later, you had to come home. Because your next door neighbor's mom and dad kick you out of their fridge. You got to go back and get in your own fridge. And your father would lay down the law, wouldn't he? Did you ever get this spiel? I got this in a time or two. As long as you're under my roof, well, put a smile on your face. You might not have just heard that. You may have said that in your life. Do you honestly think you can be a child of God, living on His earth, and not do what He's commanded you to do? Do you honestly think that? Do you honestly think our God's raising a bunch of brats? Tell Him what they want to do and when they want to do it? Or do you think our God is all-powerful, all-knowing, and very clear about what He expects us to do? I'm going to go with the latter. How about you? And you look here, verse 6 again. I want to cover it one more time. Blessed is he whosoever shall not be offended in me. Not be offended in me. The word offended there is the Greek word scandalon or scandalos. Where we get our word scandal. There's a lot of scandal going on in politics right now, aren't there? What happens when you put a bunch of crooks in the same room? You'll get a scandal. Scandal. That's what the Greek word is. It means to be offended. It means to stumble. It means to be tripped up. It means to be trapped. Jesus is telling us that the people who do not trip up, who do not fall, who do not fall away at His ministry, are blessed. I have encountered a lot of people who for a while walked with Jesus Christ. I have encountered a lot of people in my ministry and in my life who from time to time looked and acted like a Christian. And then they got upset. Now they didn't come out and tell me, Brother Harold, I just got mad at Jesus Christ. Here's what they came out and told me. I got mad at that little preacher down there. I got mad at those deacons. I got mad at the way they built that building. I got mad at how they did this. I got mad at how they did that. And you let some little something get you so mad that you no longer fellowship with God's people. Have you ever encountered anyone like this? When I became the pastor at Lee Creek Baptist Church 10 years and a week ago, you know that we had 336 members of this church? 336 people on our books who profess to be members of this church believing in the Lord Jesus Christ. Do you know that they voted 33-1 to call me as their pastor? Folks, we were missing 302 people on a day when a church picks their pastor. Something tells me that these 302 people aren't practicing what they professed. I'm not saying you got to be at church every time the doors are open. My goodness, if you're trying to find your next spiritual leader, I'd say you ought to show up. So I made it my personal effort. I'm going to track down these 302 people. Looking back, it was as comical. Wasn't funny then. Oh, but had rocks thrown at me at times. Cussed out, swore out. You know what all them people had in common? Every single one of them. You know what they all had in common? They had lost their love and zeal for Jesus Christ. Well, where are you going to church at now? We're not going anywhere. Well, how long have you been out of church? How long have you been away from God's people? How long have you been away from the preaching of God? Well, ever since we left Lee Creek. You've been gone for 8-9 years. You go 9 years without hearing God's Word taught. You go 9 years without having Christian fellowship with other believers? You go 9 years without getting together and singing praises to the Lord that you love with other believers? You can do that for 9 years? Because you don't like the carpet they put in the sanctuary? Because you don't like what they put on the church sign? You go 9 years without worshiping your Lord? Because you don't like the Sunday school literature they used? Boy, it's getting quiet in here. Is that your wheels turning? Or is this sermon offensive to you? What I'm trying to tell you is this. If you don't have a love for Jesus Christ that's deeper than everyone else in the church, you will fall away from it. But if you have a love for Jesus Christ, you'll get over what color the carpet is. If you have a love for Jesus Christ, you'll get over what's on the church sign. If you have a love for Jesus Christ, you'll get over anything that happens in the church. You know why? It's not about you. It's about Christ. Well, Brother Harold, why'd you come to church today? Two reasons. I'm going to give them to you in reverse order. I love all you people. That's my secondary reason. My first reason is I love Jesus Christ. If I get those backwards, and I put love for you above love for Christ, and I lose my love for you, I'm out of here, Jack. I'm not putting up with a bunch of hypocrites. I'm not going to be treated this way. I'm not going to be talked to like that. Oh, but what if the most important thing is Christ? That's what it's about. And Christ said, by your love for all these brothers, will all people know that I've loved you. Then, oh, guess what? The love of God that was shed abroad in our hearts as believers is shed abroad to other people. And we don't come here just because we like each other. I'm not just here because I like Steve and Sonia Wickens and they're good friends of mine. I'm here because I love the Lord Jesus Christ. And He's commanded me to be in a local church full of other believers to help me along the way because I can't make it by myself. That's part of my ministry. Well, Brother Harold, you're the preacher. If anybody can make it by themselves, it's you. The Bible says nobody makes it by themselves. Nobody. You trip. You stumble. You get fed up with Jesus Christ. You're going to get completely out of the ministry. Oh, you may find a dumping ground somewhere where they don't talk about Christ. They have a bunch of entertainment for your kids. Your kids will love it there. They'll have great music. They'll have a great light show. They'll have all kinds of activities and programs, and you'll be so entertained that you won't even notice the fact that you've gotten away from Jesus Christ. You can do that. Confusion about your ministry. Your ministry is because of Christ and nothing else. Look at verse 11 with me. Your ministry is greater than John the Baptist's ministry. Now, John the Baptist was the last Old Testament prophet. My ministry is not that important. Jesus would beg to differ with you. Look at verse 11 with me again. Still got your Bible open, or have you already turned me off and slammed it shut? Verily I say unto you, among them that are born of women, there hath not risen a greater than John the Baptist. Notwithstanding, he that is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he. What in the world does it mean to be least in the kingdom of heaven? If you're a Christian of any stripe, a true Christian, you are in the kingdom of heaven. Huh? Is anybody in the kingdom of heaven that's not a Christian? Is there some other way that Jesus didn't tell us about? Was He wrong when He said, I am the only way? So we're talking about Christians. The least Christian has a greater ministry than John the Baptist. Well, Brother Harold, how can you say that? I didn't say it, Jesus did. But I can explain it. You want me to explain it? John could only minister to one group of people on the face of the planet. Jews. Huh? John had one group. John was to make straight the way of the Lord. He was to go to Israel. John had one group of people to minister to. John had one message. The message was to make ready a group of people to receive Christ. That was John's message. I've got millions of messages. I've got the gospel of Jesus Christ that every person needs to hear. But guess what else I have? I have help for hurting Christians. I have guidance for God's people. I have instruction on day-to-day life. Do you ever hear John talking about fathers being fathers? Husbands being husbands. Mothers being mothers. Children being children. Did you ever hear John teach a message on the family? Oh, but child of God, you can. You don't have to go to one little group of people and focus on them. You can take the gospel anywhere. True or false? Does God have a group of people He doesn't want to hear the gospel? Oh, you can take it. Got a greater ministry than John. How about this? John's only message was this. Here he is. Remember? Here he is. Let's go down and hear what John's preaching today. Oh, I know what he's preaching. Here he is. John had one sermon and it was, here he is. Friends, you've got the whole story. You can preach, here he is, at Christmas. Guess what else you can do? You can preach every aspect of Jesus' life, including His death, His burial, and His resurrection. John didn't know that. John didn't preach that. John didn't have that message. He didn't have that ministry. John's message was singular. Here he is. What's our message? All of it. All of it. John didn't preach about the church. John didn't preach about our need to be together. John didn't know any of that. We have it. We don't just have the message of here is Jesus. We have all 66 books, Old and New Testament, at our disposal. We have a greater ministry than John the Baptist. But take it even further. John was filled with the Spirit from his mother's womb. When the angel of the Lord talked to Zechariah, he said, you're going to have a son, you're going to name him John, and he's going to be filled with the Spirit from his mother's womb. Right? And when Jesus was in Mary's womb and Mary went to see Elizabeth, it says when she walked in the room, the baby leaped, like did a flip inside Elizabeth. Because John was in the same room with the pre-born Jesus Christ. I got a better story than that. You weren't filled with the Spirit from your mother's womb? No, and my mother will testify. Huh? I wasn't filled with the Spirit from my mother's womb. It might have been a spirit, but it wasn't a good one if it was. I was a little devil. And I had a pillow to prove it. It had a skunk on it. It was a big old pillow. And it said, I'm a little stinker. And it had a patch of a skunk on it. Because I was a rotten little stink. And I hate to break it to your mother, but you were too. You were born sinner. They didn't have to teach you how to disobey. You naturally disobeyed. You naturally rebelled. When they said don't, you did. When they said do, you didn't. Your mom and dad had to wear you out to make you into the person that you are today. How in the world did somebody like you get saved? John the Baptist was filled with the Spirit from his mother's womb. He was being led by God from birth. What happened to you, Harold? God came to me in my depraved state. God came and overcame my sinfulness. God came and rescued me from sin. I was running from God. I was the enemy of God. I didn't want anything to do with God. But God overcame my sin, tracked me down, and found me. I get tickled when someone says, I found Jesus. You weren't looking for Jesus. He was looking for you. You'd be better off to say, He found me. He found me. I was running. I was playing hide and seek with God and the lost. That's not John the Baptist's testimony. That's your testimony. You can just get up and tell people what God's done for you. That's a message John couldn't preach. Look at verse 12 and we'll close on this verse here. Oh my, I'm sorry, I didn't realize how late it was. Verse 12. From the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of heaven suffered violence and the violent take it by force. Now, this was a hard verse to make sense of. Going to break it in half, but let's just cover it real quick. There's only two ways of interpreting verse 12. From the time of John until now, the kingdom of heaven has suffered violence. The word violence here, weird structure in the Greek, but if you read all the commentaries, you'll come up with two valid answers. One of them is this. He's talking about religious zeal. Verse 12 says, suffered violence and the violent take it by force. There has been a religious fervor that came about in the ministry of John. All of a sudden, people began to repent, began to cry out to God, began to wail and hope for the Messiah. That occurred with the preaching of John. It didn't occur before John. It was occurring at the time of Christ. There were people who were following Christ around, walking off their job, quitting everything, leaving behind a good life to follow Christ. That is the violence. That is the zeal. That is the energy, the religious fervor that had happened. Some people say that's what this verse is talking about. I say, that makes sense. The other plausible answer is not religious zeal, but religious objectors. Suffered violence. In other words, the Jewish leadership. And most of the Jews and the scholarly Jews hated Christ, hated Christianity, hated everything to do with Christianity. That hatred began with John the Baptist. They hated John the Baptist, and they hated Jesus Christ. And after Jesus Christ died and rose from the grave, they hated His followers. That also was a valid illustration. Let's say they're both true. Your ministry ought to be one of religious zeal for Christ. Your ministry, if you're confused about what you're supposed to do, you ought to be on fire for Christ. Well, preacher, what does that look like? Does that mean I ought to have a sign, stand out in the street corner, scream and yell at people? No. But I can tell you this, it includes more than an hour on Sunday, and in this case, an hour and a half on Sunday. Zeal ought to be something that's not just a Sunday-only ritual, but it's an everyday occurrence. People all the time say, I'm just wonder if I'm really, really saved. You know what I find every time they doubt their salvation? It's because they haven't done anything for God lately. Here's what will happen to you. If you don't have zeal like you should, it will rob you of the joy you have in Christ. It will give you reason to doubt your salvation. It will discredit your faith with others. Well, they only act like a Christian on Sunday. They don't do anything on Monday through Friday. They don't act like a Christian on Saturday. They don't act like a Christian at the grocery store. That's just the church version of them. You know what else your lack of zeal in your own ministry will do? It will make Christ want to spit you out of His mouth, because that's what lukewarmness does to our God. You're confused about your ministry, it ought to be consumed in a daily worshiping of Jesus Christ. Well, what does that look like? What should I do? I'll leave you with this. Pray every morning, read your Bible every day, and live like a Christian everywhere you go. You'll find your ministry has all that you can handle. Number two, what if it means religious objectors and not religious zeal? Get ready. Christians, and I'm using air quotes, Christians are going to hate you. Christians are going to hate you. This is important. People who claim to be a Christian may love you. If everybody out there that claims some version of Christianity likes you and thinks you're the greatest thing since ice cream, it's probably because you're not living the Christian life around them. I get tickled when someone hears me preaching. They come up and they go, "Oh, I like your preaching. You must have heard me preach a sweet sermon somewhere." You don't know the real me. You don't know what I preach day in and day out. You don't understand what I believe. Biblical Christianity offends people. No, Brother Harold, biblical Christianity includes everyone. No, it doesn't. It doesn't include everyone. It offends everyone. How can you say that? Jesus said that. He said it in chapter 10. Just go back one chapter and read it. Know that they hated me first. I'm sending you out, and you're going to turn father against mother, mother-in-law against daughter-in-law, brother against brother, children against parents. Now that's what biblical Christianity will do. Biblical Christianity will do that. But today's modern form of washed out, inch deep, 1 mile wide Christianity is something even lost people can adhere to and find accepting and worthy. But an exclusive Christianity where Jesus Christ alone saves, that version of Christianity makes people mad. You know why? That version, the biblical version of Christianity, will not tolerate sin. Someone once said, if you want to be popular, preach happiness. If you want to be unpopular, preach holiness. Biblical Christianity is a call for holy living. Biblical Christianity is a call for Christian zeal. And Christian zeal leads to Christian hatred. Are you saying why to go out and pick a fight, preacher? No, you don't have to pick a fight. You be a Christian and a fight will find you. You don't have to go out and stir up trouble. You be a Christian, trouble will stir up you. You don't have to go out and jump in every argument. You don't have to get on the internet and voice your opinion everywhere. You just show up every day, live like a Christian. Read your Bible every day. Pray every day. Go everywhere you go and look and live like a Christian. And when someone asks you, what's the secret to what you have? If you give them a biblical answer, they will sooner or later hate you. Or they will embrace what you've embraced and they will love you. Only two options. Jesus said, they that are not against us are for us. Friend, how's your ministry? How's your ministry? You know what your ministry is? Are you doing it? Are you committed to it? Are you confused by it? God's design that you be zealous to serve Him every day. And it's also God's design that His message is going to offend some people when you live that way. Be ready for that. Don't be shocked.